Happy Mother's Day again. What a joy it is to remember that the Lord has been gracious to each of us. And of course, I want to welcome our visitors again. We're delighted that you're here. If you would like to participate in have your child participate in Children's Church, if you have children, you're welcome to do that. You can take your child to the foyer and people will be there to direct you. I just want to say I'm so glad to be back. I was on vacation last week, and I really missed all of you, and it is such a joy to be back. I prayed for you, and while I was away, we were at the 150th anniversary of Moody Church in Chicago. That was a blessing, but I'll tell you, I'd rather be here any day of the year. I thank God for our church. I thank God for each of you. Just a few announcements. There's no evening service tonight. We want to encourage you to enjoy your family today and just spend some extra time with your family. There will be a deacons meeting Tuesday at 7 p.m. And also, the ladies' tea, there's a sign up in the Welcome Center. If you could make plans for that, ladies, it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be at 1:30 at Saturday, and you're not going to want to miss that. I hope all the ladies will be there. I'll be in the morning. I'll be at Moody Church again because we have a certain Michael Tiberi that will be getting his PhD. I mean, his bachelor's in biblical studies. So we're so proud of you, Michael, and really excited that God's made you part of our lives. Also, sign up for the men's retreat May 30th and 31st. Mac Tomlinson will be here once again. Those of you who don't know Mac Tomlinson, he's written the biography of Leonard Ravenhill, and he is an evangelist as well as a pastor. He pastors a church down near Denton, Texas. Several of our families are traveling today. The Taylors are traveling today. And, there was another family that was traveling. Anyway, I always like to mention that because you wonder where they are. And the Farrells, Bill and Blanca Farrell. But I'm sure there may be others, but we're just so glad. Aren't you glad you're here today? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. John Wesley once said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." When we think about Mother's Day, first of all, it's not a religious holiday. It's an honoring of our mothers, and there's no need for us necessarily biblically to recognize Mother's Day, Father's Day. These are all cultural things. But the Bible has so much to say about mothers and fathers. It's a wonderful time to just dive into the scriptures and see what the Lord says about it. I think of my own mother, and for some of you, Mother's Day is not a happy day. Some of you would like to be a mother, and you cannot be a mother, and that is a difficult thing for you, as it was for so long for Sarah, as we're going to see in our chapter. Sometimes Mother's Day can be difficult because not everyone had a wonderful childhood. My mother grew up in Detroit, Michigan, in the city, and she made very bad choices in her life. At the age of 15, she ran away and she found an aunt in Chicago. She ended up marrying my father at the age of 18. My father worked for the First National Bank of Chicago downtown. My mom had gotten a job there and met him, and they were married. My mother was not a faithful woman until the later years. The last few years of her life, she began to seek after the Lord. And so Mother's Day sometimes brings mixed memories and difficulties. And the truth is, there is no perfect mother, even though some of you out there would say that your mom was perfect or you thought that she was. We're all broken, are we not? We're all made of clay. We're all sons and daughters of Adam. But today we're going to meet a mother by the name of Hagar. Some of you know this woman. She's not of great reputation in the Bible as far as her birth. She is a slave woman. And on two occasions, we're going to look this morning in Genesis 16 as well as Genesis 21. On two occasions, she was rejected. So imagine, first of all, she's taken from her family, probably in Egypt. She's stripped of her dignity as a slave. She's stripped of her family. And then she's part of another family, just as a slave woman. And on two occasions, she is rejected from that family. And when she's all alone, and when she's helpless, and when she is completely rejected, we find one who loves her. Not based on any merit or standing in herself. And that same God loves you for the same reason. He loves us not because we are good, but because He is good. Amen? You see, any time that we shake in our faith, it is because we are looking at ourselves and not looking at the God who is love. And the scripture speaks of this in some very profound and even emotional ways. If you turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 12, we find that the love of God is compared to the love of a mother and is found to be infinitely greater than the best mothers on earth. He says to his people, looking in the eschaton, the last days when the fulfillment of the times will come and Messiah will come onto the scene and save his people from their sins. We read in Isaiah 66 and verse 12, "Behold, I will extend peace to her," that is my people, "like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice." Do you see the picture of God bouncing us on his knee? Oh, the love of God, how expansive it is. And in this passage, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 16, we're going to find that Hagar, in her abandoned state, finds out that the Lord is the one who looks after her. In fact, the only place that this name of God, El Roi, is found in the Bible is in Genesis 16. And she says, "You are El Roi, the God who sees." And then she names a well after this experience. She says, "You're the living God, the God who looks after me." This morning, if you are in Christ, you have a God who looks after you. Some of you are meticulous. I know some of you. I know how you do things. You want to make sure everything is in order. I know. You don't want to have anything happen to your affairs. You want to be very careful. And that's a good thing to a point. But there's someone who looks out for your affairs infinitely more than you do. And that is our El Roi, our God who sees, our God who looks after us. Would you look at Genesis chapter 16 and verses 1 through 3 for the context here? "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife." So consider this one who we've just been introduced to, Hagar, an Egyptian slave. We meet her very likely for the first time in Genesis chapter 12, if you turn there, right after we get the Abrahamic covenant in verses 1 through 3. Abraham gets to the promised land and it's a drought. There's a famine. And so he leaves and he goes to Egypt and he tells some lies about his wife. And even in the depravity of this patriarch, even in the young faith of this father of the faith, we find that God looks out for Abraham. And it says, for Sarai's sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abram. This is Genesis 12 and verse 16. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants. And here's where we find Hagar, female servants, female donkeys and camels. So probably Abram and Sarai are given Hagar among other slaves as a gift in Egypt. And just imagine that this young woman is ripped away from her culture, from her family. And now she is taken at the behest of her master's wife to become a mistress to her master. Now you have to understand the law of the land. In the ancient Near Eastern laws, there was an authorization that a barren wife could use a slave in this capacity. And it stipulated afterwards that the child no longer belonged to the slave, but to the master and his wife. According to the law of the land, Ishmael would have been considered Sarah's legal offspring. Imagine the pain of bringing up a child only to give that child away. Now understand that this is in the midst of people trying to improve on the plan of God. Have you ever been there? You ever done that? You say, well, I know that God has promised me certain things. And God did promise Sarah and Abraham a child, did he not? And on two occasions, Abraham tries to reroute that plan. And this is one of those occasions where Abraham and Sarah, primarily Sarah, tries to improve upon the plan of God for their lives. Can I just bring us back to where we live? We cannot improve upon the perfect plan of God. And what we're going to see today is that God looks after our affairs in such a meticulous manner that we can trust in Him. We can wait on Him. And I know some of you have plans, you have dates, you have certain ideas about how you think life should work. And can I get a witness that it almost never works that way? You have these ideas about your job, your family, your church, and every time you're disappointed. You want to know why? Because your family's not your Savior. Your church is not your Savior. Your job is not your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, our El Roi, who looks after us, He's our Savior. And any time we look to anything else to rescue us, we will be disappointed. Idols always disappoint us. There's nothing wrong with family, church, job, cars, houses. All those can be used for the glory of God. But they were never meant to save us. Amen? And amen. Well, God is looking after Hagar in this passage. And we have to understand that Hagar is stripped of her family. She's stripped of her culture. Now she is potentially, could be stripped of her child. And now, in verses 4 through 6, we're going to find out that she's stripped of her dignity. Look at verse 4 of chapter 16 of Genesis. And Abraham went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. And so not only does she lose her culture, her family, the possibility of losing her child, now her and her newly conceived child are cast away. She's a pregnant slave, cast away, fleeing into the wilderness. She's banished. And we read in verses 7 through 9 that when she thinks that she's alone, she's not alone. Look at this. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Have you ever found yourself in a dry place in life? A wilderness? A devastating blow has come into your life? Perhaps it might not be so devastating to other people, but to you it cuts you like a knife. And perhaps you have gone through those things, and maybe you're going through that right now. Can I just comfort you with the fact that God knows exactly what you're going through? He's ordained your affairs. The steps of a good man or a justified person are ordered by who? The Lord. If you are in Christ, even the most difficult things, he says, work together for your good and for his glory, that you might be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now imagine Hagar. She literally has no one. Where's her mother and father? In Egypt. What about her master and her mistress? She's rejected. She's pregnant. Who will care for her? Her God. Her El Roi. The God who sees. Have you been dealt an injustice? Even the best of people can deal treacherously. Even the most godly can at times be treacherous in their dealings. Do not trust in man. Trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. When you are so disappointed because man has disappointed you, stop looking to man and look to God. God will never fail you. His record is perfect. He has never disappointed one person. He's never erred for one moment. He is the Almighty God who is perfect, omnipotent, omniscient. And he's created all of us. He all things work after the counsel of his own will. And he's looking after you. He looks after all of his children. I love this. Notice in verse 8. God calls Hagar by name. God knows Hagar's name. And God knows your name. God is concerned about you. Everything about you was given to you by God. Your maker, your designer, your builder is God. You were weaved. You're fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. We think about Mother's Day. But who was it that was the great designer of all of this? What do we have to boast in except for our great God, our Creator? He made it all. Everything that we have that is good is from him. God calls her by name. He loves her. I spoke with my brother David yesterday. You've been praying for him. And he's in a desert wilderness. He's gone through a traumatic surgery for cancer. But yesterday he said, "I thank God for this cancer. I thank God for it." Who thanks God for cancer? He says, "Because it woke me up And God is drawing me to himself. And this morning he's looking for a couple of churches that I've recommended to him. And I believe God's doing a work in his heart. Sometimes we look at the desert and that's all we see. What we need to understand that there's a hand, an almighty, omnipotent hand that is at work behind that desert. God allowed allowed Hagar to come into that wilderness. And it says the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he asks her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Do you know God asks questions like that not because he needs information? He already knows where she's come from and he certainly knows where she's going. The Bible says that all those who are God's are directed by God. Every step of Hagar is directed. We ought to thank God for the deserts. The deserts in our life are wake-up calls to say thank you. And let me just make an application to motherhood this morning, since it is Mother's Day. Sometimes the most thankless job is being a mom. Sometimes the most assuming people are husbands. And so I repent on behalf of all the husbands here today. We all repent together. And, you know, we have all these dreamy ideas of what marriage and family should be like. And very quickly, they all get crushed. Because as I said before, your wife, your husband, they're not the savior. Neither are your children going to bring you the satisfaction that only God can give you. Your children are very likely, they're going to be the most needy people on the planet. They won't even be able to eat by themselves. They can't even, well, you know all of the details. There's Winnie the Pooh and changing things and all of those things. And diapers and anyway, you get the idea. And so they're very needy individuals. And it's a thankless job. And sometimes spiritually it can be devastating for a mother. Because you're torn every which way. And you don't have the time and you don't know what to do. And it's devastating at times. But I want to give you encouragement to you who are torn in every direction that God is looking after you. You don't save yourself. He saves you. He's looking after you. And let me say something to those who would like to be mothers but cannot be, because you're in an even more difficult position. You are one who would like to have children, but you can't. Can I say that God is looking after you as well, and you need to trust him in this most difficult of all places in your life? That God is not lacking in goodness, that he loves you. And there are certain things that on this earth we do not understand, we cannot understand, but when we see him, we will understand. He's looking after you. Isn't that encouraging this morning? It says in verses 10 through 12 that Hagar meets this angel and comes to the realization that this is God himself. This is what we would call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the angel of the Lord, in verse 10, also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. That's what Ishmael means. God listens. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand shall be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing, which in Hebrew is El Roi, the angel of the Lord. She recognized him as El Roi, this God who spoke to her as the angel of the Lord. And look at Hagar's confession in verses 13 through 16. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. And she says, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Ber Lahai Roi, the well of the God who lives and looks after me. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Can I just say this morning that God knows everything about you and he still loves you? Because his love is not based on who you are. His love is based on the merits of his son. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He drew you. He says in Psalm 139, if you would turn there, what a comforting passage. Psalm 139. I love to hear the rustling of Bibles. Somebody mentioned in the scripture reading, we need to slow down so everybody can turn there. So now everyone's advised. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. When you're there, say amen. O Lord, it says, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Oh, how he knows all about us. And in spite of us, he loves us. He's our El Roi. He is the God who looks after us. His love is greater than a mother's love. As Isaiah said, he bounces us on his knee. He embraces us as his infant child. And he cares about our affliction. Did you hear what the scripture said in Genesis 16? That God listened to Hagar in her affliction. His watchful eye is over us. Even a sparrow cannot fall to the ground, but God takes note of it. And how much more does God love us? But now look over at Genesis 21. We come to a God who not only looks after us, he listens to us. Even in our deserts. And Hagar went back and submitted herself to Sarah, her master's wife. And for 16 years, she raised Ishmael. And we read in verses 5 through 8. It's about 16 years later. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. This is 13 years later, but three more years are going to pass. Sarah said, God has made laughter come from me. That's why Isaac is named Isaac, because it means laughter. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. You know, we've been doing some laughing recently because of some conversions in our congregation. We are filled with joy and laughter because of those who are saved. Amen. And here is a child that is born that was not expected. A woman who's 90, a man who's 100. And Sarah said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. You say, why would he do that? I mean, the child's 2 or 3 years old. Ishmael's about 16 now. Why would he have a great feast? You see, infant mortality in that day was very high. And so when the child is weaned and goes from the mother to food, to real food and substance, there's a celebration because this child is now going to be a legitimate heir. But with that in mind, there is some contention in the passage. Here is this 16-year-old who feels that he is the heir of Abraham's estate and Abraham's legacy. And he becomes a threat. We see in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And that is an interesting word. The word laughing, it has the idea in other places via context of scorning, mocking. And so Sarah said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son. The son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Now, by the way, was that true? Is Isaac the heir or is Ishmael the heir? It's Isaac. So this was a woman, Sarah, who was living by faith. But you can have your position correct and your disposition be right from the pit. Can I hear an amen? We can all be orthodox in what we say, but our attitude really doesn't line up. There's no love. We speak the truth, but we lack love. And this was the case for Sarah. And so she says, "Cast out this slave woman with her. I'll take care of the inheritance here. We'll just get rid of her." And she was absolutely right that Isaac was the heir. But in verse 11, this thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac, your offspring shall be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. I'm going to bring joy to you. Even though Isaac is your heir, I'm going to bless Ishmael as well." And so, though Hagar is dealt with harshly, she is given a ration of food. In fact, as we read on, we find out that she had just a little bit of food. And the idea is that Abraham gave her just enough so that she would stay nearby. But she doesn't stay nearby. She goes farther out. And she seems to be abandoned and alone. And the question is, does God love Hagar? Is she completely abandoned? Look at what Abraham does. Look at verse 14. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." He doesn't want her to get very far, but she becomes helpless in the wilderness. Look at verses 15 and 16. "When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, 'Let me not look on the death of the child.' And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept." Does God listen to our cries when we are desperate, when we are weeping? We heard in chapter 16 of Genesis that God listened to Hagar in her affliction. But will God suddenly have amnesia as to Hagar's estate, that she's about to watch her child die? Hagar seems abandoned. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? If you say no, you're probably not being honest with yourself. There are many times when we want to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. And we feel our emotions and they grab hold of our heart and they tell us that all the promises of God are a lie. But let me assure you that every promise of God is true. And those who are in Christ, He never abandons or forsakes. He always listens to our cries. And we read in verse 17, "God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not.'" Do you notice that God calls her again by name? "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not." And again, God doesn't need information. He already knows what troubles Hagar. He's saying that for Hagar's sake. And here's a word that is found 365 times in the Bible. These two words, fear not. Fear not. For God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. God not only listened to Hagar's prayer, he went to the place of where her heart was, to that boy. And he says, in so many words, I'm more concerned about the boy than you are. I look after you. I am El Roi, and I listen to you. You cry out to me, you will get an answer. And the Bible gives us this promise to all who are children of God, that anything that we ask in the name of Jesus, in the stead of Jesus, that is that we are one with Jesus through His Spirit, and we are crying out to God in the will of God, every time we ask, we will get an answer. Now, it may not be according to our own human understanding. The answer is according to God's infinite, perfect plan. You may be in a place where you feel ruined. You may feel stripped. You may feel broken and cut deep. But let me encourage you that God hears the moans and the cries of your deepest hurt. And He listens. He listens to you. And finally, let me just say that God loves you if you're in Christ. He loves you. And if you're not in Christ, He loves you. Isn't that amazing? He loves you. He wants to see you saved. He wants you to come. Now, no one can save themselves. He draws. But He wants you to cry out to Him. And it says here in Genesis 21:17, God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. He's heard his voice. Verse 18, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God, what did he do? He opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin of water and gave the boy a drink. Abraham only had a skin. God gave Hagar a well. God can give all of us a well in the wilderness, a well in the desert. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Do you see that God loves Hagar? And Romans 8:31, you know these amazing words of Paul. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously with him give us all things? Here is one of the most unlikely candidates for grace. She's not an Israelite. She's torn from her family, and twice she's torn from her adopted family. And it seems that even the best of people, those who are God's people, Abraham and Sarah, are willing to reject her. And had it not been for God Himself rescuing Hagar, Hagar on two occasions would have died. But God is greater than man. Amen? And He is the one who saves us. Now, God has a son who was cast out. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. God looks after you. He listens to you. He loves you. Why? Why does He do that? Because we're worthy? No, we deserve the wrath of God. And Hagar was no different. Hagar was not better because she was poor and disadvantaged. Though God often calls the poor and disadvantaged. Not many wise does He call, not many who are strong. But we're all unworthy. We need a Savior who will go outside of the camp and suffer for our sins, who will be cast away for his people. And we see that in Hebrews 13, verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of complaining. Is that what it says? A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Saint of God, you are going to be in the wilderness. The call to Jesus is to take up your cross, to go into the wilderness, to be crucified, to put to death the passions of the old nature. And God's going to help you with that. Whom he loves, he chastens, he disciplines, he corrects. God's going to help you become conformed to the image of Jesus by bringing you out into the wilderness over and over and over again, stripping you of everything that you think ought to save you and showing you that Jesus himself and no one else and nothing else is the only Savior. And doesn't that fill your heart with joy? That when you are stripped of everything, when you are ruined, when you are broken, that you have all you need, you have Christ. Let's stand together. And let me ask you before we pray, if you're here and you find yourself in need of a Savior, what a day to come to know Jesus, but Mother's Day. Amen? Your mother saw you be born. Wouldn't it be wonderful if today she saw you be born again? What a day that would be. If you're here without Christ, I want to encourage you. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait. You call on the name of the Lord. You submit your life to him. You come to Jesus Christ and he will be a Savior to you. He will wash you from all of your sins, give you the Holy Spirit. You'll be a new creation. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you, as we consider Hagar, that we would be reminded that the greatest pain in our life is not without a purpose. And I beg you, in the name of Jesus, for all of your people here today, that each one of us would stop chafing against your plan and trying to improve upon your plan, but simply to say, you are the God who sees, you are the God who looks after me, and I trust in you, O God. Our Father, our El Roi. And we ask even now that you would hear our prayers. Lord, you know the pain. You know the questions that we've been asking you. You know the petitions we've been bringing before you. And so many of them are yet unanswered. Would you give us the grace to wait? And would you give us the grace when you say no, that we would trust that you are good, that you are not here to hurt us? And Father, I pray that you would most of all remind us that we all need the Savior, that we are wretched, and though we have so much, our souls are often so empty, that you would show us that none of the things of this world can ever satisfy, but only Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, going to him can satisfy. Father, would you fill us with all the fullness of God and all the love of God and all the strength of the Holy Spirit? It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.